Morning, Southridge. How are you doing this morning? Good. A special welcome to you if you are new or a guest here. My name is Brent. I'm one of the pastors here. Special shout out to Houston Christian School. Their grad class is down here visiting. You guys didn't even yell on that? Come on. Come on. So I was going to start the message off with a story about Houston, actually. Not that because you guys were here, but the whole idea of when we love someone, we want to be near them, right? And so when we're in love with someone or we have a relationship with someone, when we're separated from them, there is a desire to be near to them. And I remember back, it was the early years of being married, Pam and I. Pam went up to Houston, because that's where she's from, for her cousin's wedding. And I was down here, staying here, and as the week went on, I thought, man, it would be nice to be with Pam. And so I ended up talking to one of her sisters, and we planned it out, and I came up to surprise her. So Houston's just over 1,000 kilometers away from here in northern British Columbia. Our family usually takes about 12 to 13 hours to get there, depending on how many stops. I think I made it in just over 10 hours, one stop. I was, you're right. But that just illustrates my point, in that I wanted to go from far to near to be with my wife. And so I ended up showing up at her aunt's house in the evening because they were having dinner there, getting ready for the wedding the next day. I just walked in and Pam just went like you could just see her going, something's not quite right here. You're not supposed to be here. I'm happy you're here, but I'm still trying to figure this all out. And if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, you know we've been in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. We're going to read from verse 17 to 22, the end of chapter 2. We're really going to focus on 19, 29, 21, and 22. But the whole idea of the last previous message was this idea of moving, God wanting to move us from being far from Him to near to Him. To being far in relationship to Him, to being close in relationship to Him. So starting in verse 17, He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him, Jesus Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. This theme of far to near is carried on by Paul in verse 19, and he actually gives us an illustration of what that means. He gives a very physical illustration, and he's reminding us that the call to belong means moving from being a foreigner to family. And so he gives us these words, these pictures to think through what it really means to move from being far from God to being near from God. And in this passage, he actually gives us three word pictures to think about and three word pictures that describe the church and therefore help us to understand our place in the church. And so we're going to look at all three. And the first, but before we get to those pictures of the church, we have to at least understand what Paul is saying here. He says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Some of your translations might have strangers and sojourners. I mean, what is a foreigner? A foreigner is someone who comes into your country who does not live there. For whatever reason, whether it's vacation, work, whatever it may be, it is someone who has gained access to your country, but they don't live there. They can't call it home. They have entered your country because they have a passport from another country that your country has recognized and allowed them access into. That's a foreigner, right? But what is an alien? I'm not talking outer space here. An alien is someone who has come to your country and taken up residency. Someone who is living here. In Canada, we used to call it the landed immigrant. Now, the terms that our government uses is permanent resident. So someone who is a foreigner comes and lives in Canada. They have a permanent residency, but they are not a citizen. All they can claim is, I live in Canada. They cannot claim, I am a citizen of Canada. They have a passport from another country, but they do not have a birth certificate from this country. And when you're talking about spiritual things, this whole idea of foreigner to alien to citizen, we see in the Bible. It's a move towards God. And as a church, we have often talked about this move from foreigner to alien to citizen in terms of seeing people draw near to God in the spiritual sense. And over the last month, we've actually been talking about it in the physical sense as well. If you've been here in May so far, you know that this May we launched our ministry for refugees with the hope of bringing a family to Canada. And over the last two Sundays, we started our fundraising and offering efforts. And over the last two Sundays, we have had $19,000 given towards our refugee project. That's awesome, right? That's all good news. And we have a group that's working hard, and they found a place to rent for the family we hope to have. And then on Friday, we got this news. Friday, we got the news that we'd been matched with a family. Now, this is a little faster than we thought it would occur. In fact, we know other churches who have been waiting for a while to get matched with a family to come. Here's the family. It's a young family from Syria. A young dad who's in his 30s, a young mom who's in her 20s, and they have three kids, all under the age of 5. And they're waiting for a new home. Here's the challenge. We have to give a response. Well, technically the government says, once we match you with someone, you have 24 hours to accept it. And then they move on. But since it was the government, we got it Friday, so 24 hours in government language is Monday morning. Right? So we have until Monday morning to say whether we can take the family or not. And here's the challenge for us, for you. We need $6,000 to get to the minimum of what we have to have in order to bring this family in. So we need $6,000 by the end of today, in addition to the 19 we already have, in order to bring this family to Canada from Syria. Second, if we have that money come in today, we will then be told, the family will be matched with us, and that family will arrive somewhere between 1 month and 3 months from now. If they happen to arrive 1 month from now, we have a little bit of an issue in the sense of the place that we have acquired for them to stay in needs a lot of work. The landowner has made an agreement with us that if we would do some work on the house, they would charge us less rent for that year. And so we have a number of things that has to happen. So if you are a tradesperson who has a skill set, I would ask if you're willing to volunteer some of your time or your expertise to go to the table after the service, our refugee table, and just say, hey, I can do this. Do you need this? For those of you who just love to work and are okay with a little bit of elbow grease, we need you too. So if you are willing to give some time over the next month to just help in some way, go to the table. They have projects that they need help with, and you'll be able to sign up one. So I'd leave that with you as the challenge. We believe God has called us to bring a family into Canada and help them settle here. And I think right now God has opened that door, but there is also a challenge to see if we're ready to step through that door. I should mention that if you are willing to give financially today, you can go out to the welcome desk after the service and give your money there. Check, cash, or there's a machine there, debit, credit, that will take it. If you need your envelopes, there's envelopes there as well. So I leave that with you. We are called to help move the foreigner to the alien to ultimately citizenship. And oftentimes we just talk about that in a spiritual sense, and that is so true. But there are also physical opportunities that help us move people in that direction. Because really what Paul is telling us is that this is a move towards intimacy. You see the progression from foreigner to alien. Someone, what's an alien? Someone who lives in the country, who looks, understands the culture, learns the language, and after a long period of time here, everyone believes they belong. And so you have this move from foreigner to alien, and they're getting closer. But until they become a citizen, they are not a citizen, are they? And so here's the first picture that Paul leaves of or gives us of the church. It is the picture of a kingdom, the picture of a state. And here it is your place in the church means that you are a citizen in the kingdom. And when you are a citizen in the kingdom, that comes with a lot of privileges. And for those of you who have grown up in Canada, you might take these privileges for granted. Privileges such as education. Privileges such as healthcare, privileges such as safety, police force, a country that for the most part lives in a very peaceful state. For those of you who have come to Canada from other countries, you know how much of a privilege that is and how often those of us who've grown up in Canada can take that for granted. And yet that's the case. As a citizen of the country of Canada, we have these privileges that we have access to. We have the privilege to vote for who is elected and who governs us. Huge privileges. But there are also some requirements of a citizen, aren't there? In the olden days, when it was a king who led the kingdom, what was a requirement of a citizen of the kingdom? It is to pledge allegiance to the king. That was part of the requirement. And then you got that extra benefit, that extra bonus that we still have to do today is pay taxes, right? That's a privilege of being in the kingdom. I mean, a requirement of being in the kingdom, of being part of the state. Part of it also is when we live in a state and in the kingdom, we acknowledge that there are certain rules, certain laws that govern us all. It's interesting that as Paul is writing to the Ephesian church in the Roman day, Rome expanded, right? They were a kingdom that expanded beyond Italy into Turkey, into Syria, into Jerusalem, other parts of the world. And so one of the aspects of if you were a Roman citizen, one of the requirements, one of the expectations was if you left Rome, and you went and lived in another city like Ephesus, which is a conquered city, the expectation is that you would act as a Roman citizen, spreading the culture of Rome wherever you went. So wherever you happened to be, if you were a Roman citizen, you were given the privileges of being a Roman citizen, but the expectation is that you would spread the culture, you would spread the kingdom of Rome wherever you went. I think that's a very fitting spiritual analogy of what we're called to do as citizens of the kingdom of God, isn't it? That we are expected to spread the kingdom of God wherever we go. This isn't a geographic location kingdom. This is a spiritual location. But here's the thing. You can't be a citizen of the kingdom with just a passport. Most of us realize it requires a birth certificate or a document that is equal to a birth certificate to say and state that we are a citizen of the kingdom. And not only is that true in a physical sense, that is true in a spiritual sense. The Bible talks about the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. And we are born into the kingdom of darkness. We have no choice. That is our default birth certificate. We are given the passport of the kingdom of darkness from the day we are born. And so I think what Paul is challenging us here is that if we want to move to the kingdom of light, the kingdom, God's kingdom, we have to understand that we need to acquire the birth certificate that states we are a citizen of heaven. And so my question to you this morning is do you just have a passport or do you have the birth certificate of the kingdom of heaven? Paul doesn't stop there, though, and in verse 19 at the end, he goes on to give us the second picture of what a church looks like, and that's the picture of a family. And so as individuals, what this means is that you are a child in a family. That helps us understand what it is to be part of a church. Notice the increase in intimacy, going from citizen to child. When you become a child, you are loved and known by your parents. When you are a citizen, I'm not sure the state loves you or knows you all that well, do they? But as you move into the family, you become loved and known. And here's the reality of a family. It is not a business, is it? You know, in a business, you have a customer come in. The customer always thinks they're right. Customer comes in believing that the job of the business is to serve them. The customer comes in and consumes whatever service or product is being produced and then walks out. And if they're not happy with how it went, what happens? They complain. That is the business mindset. But Paul doesn't say, and you are welcomed into the business of God. He says, no, you are welcomed into the family of God. You become a child of God. Why is it that some treat church more like a business than they do a family? You see, in family, I believe if you're trying to raise your children right, and you're trying to be a good parent, you will place some expectations on your kids. Pam and I never gave our kids allowances. We never did. We believed, and we took this track of thinking, we believed that it was their obligation as part of the family to do the dishes, to mow the grass, to vacuum, to clean the bathroom. That was part of being the family. That's the joy you got in being part of our family, kids. So every Saturday, they got to do their chores. That's just being part of the family. Now, obviously, we want to teach them how to handle money, and so there would be times where we had extra little projects where we said, hey, if you want to dust the baseboards, get all the crud off them, we'll pay you, when they were little, right? When they're teenagers, 10 cents doesn't go very far. Here's part of the reality of that. If we are not teaching our children that there is responsibility, not just privilege, to be part of a family, and we bring them into the church, and we're using this metaphor of the family as part of the church, and when we come to them and say, hey, we need you to serve in this area, but they look at you going, what do you mean serve? I'm here just for the privilege. No, no, you're part of the family. That means rolling up your sleeves every once in a while and doing the work that we have been called to do. We need to realize that there are great privileges in being part of the family. Verse 18 tells us that we have access to the Father. That's a privilege of being part of the family. We can walk into the presence of God and talk to Him. The other aspect of being a privilege of the family is just we have a family. We are not alone. We are in relationship. And Paul in verse 19 goes, you are not a foreigner, you're not an alien, because it's changed. In Christ, you are a citizen and a child of God. You have been brought into intimacy. You have been called to belong. You've moved from being a foreigner into family. And notice this. It's not a both and, it's an either or. You can't be a foreigner and alien and be a citizen and in the family. You can't. You can't walk the broad road and walk the narrow road at the same time. You can't be good, producing good fruit and producing bad fruit at the same time. That's the picture Jesus gives us. It's an in or out proposition. You can't be both a foreigner and a citizen, an alien and a child. You just can't. And Paul goes on to say this at the end of verse 19, and when he talks about, and with God, you are fellow citizens with God's people, and that could be translated the saints. And if you understand the word saint, it means to be separated. It means to be holy. It means that when God has taken us out of being foreigners and aliens, he has separated us from the rest of the world. He looks at us differently. We are no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. We are in the kingdom of light. It's an either-or proposition. It's not both and. But here's part of the problem we face in the church. There are aliens among us, and that's a good thing. There are some of you here this morning that know. I mean, you're searching for God. You're trying to understand what he wants from you. You have this sense that God is calling you towards himself, calling you into that intimacy, and yet you know you're not a citizen yet. You know you're not part of the family of God. Because here's one of the indications. When you walked in the first time to church and you started listening to what people were saying, they were using words and saying things that didn't make sense. Like, if God lays it on your heart, what the heck does that mean? Right? Like, God got something heavy and he's putting it on my heart? That's Christianese. That is talk of the family. And when you're in the family, you know what that means. But as a foreigner and alien, you have no idea. And so there's lots of those little phrases you're going, I'm not sure I speak the same language as these people. But what happens when an alien comes into the church and sits there, and they're in here long enough, they start speaking like the family. They start acting like the family. And pretty soon, the family doesn't realize that the person is still an alien. They still haven't crossed over from being outside the kingdom into the kingdom. They haven't crossed over from being outside the family into the family because they look like the rest of us. And so if that's you here this morning, I continue to challenge you like we do every week. If God is speaking you to join his family, do so. Move from being an alien, a landed immigrant, a permanent resident. Become a citizen. Become part of the family of God. Here's the other issue I think sometimes that as a church we face. When you have people who grow up in the church, your parents were Christians, your grandparents were Christians, you have people who are second generation or third generation in the church. Oftentimes we think they're family, but really they're just aliens. They grow up in the church learning the language, knowing how to act so they fit in. They can even know, they know the words of the songs, they sing them. But the reality is they never have taken that time, that opportunity to have the heart change that God is looking for. Parents, so often we spend so much time worrying about behavior modification of our children. Let me help them just act right. Let me help them to know right from wrong. And that's all good. But the thing that we have to be most concerned about, especially in the spiritual sense, is their heart soft towards God? And have they ever made the decision themselves to follow Jesus? Because at the end of the day, if they haven't, they're just aliens sitting beside you. They are not part of God's family. They are not a citizen of the kingdom. And that's the reality. Picture number three. Paul moves from the picture of kingdom, the picture of family, into the picture of the temple. And he tells us that the church is like the temple. And so for each one of us to understand that, we have to understand that you are a stone in that temple. In the Old Testament, the temple is referred to quite a few times. The temple for the Israelites was their identity. It was their identity because what it meant was that with the temple, God had promised to have his presence in there. in the inner sanctuary. And so for an Israelite, that was their identity. We have God Almighty in the temple. He is our God. And so when the temple gets destroyed, it totally destroys their national identity because no longer could God be there with them. God had no body, but he had said to them, I will reside, my glory will be with you in the temple. The Shekinah will be there. And it was part of their identity. The temple played such an important part in the Israelites' life. Their ceremonies, their holidays, everything revolved around the temple. It was the key piece of their culture. And as I read these verses in chapter 21 and 22, there are a couple things that stand out to me in terms of the temple. And the first one, I think, is that it is a call to unity. Verse 20 is really, Paul is talking about the macro picture of the church universal. He's talking about the church across the world, where he says, or sorry, not 20, but 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. That is everywhere. The church universal in Jesus Christ is being built together. And then in verse 22, he brings it down to the Ephesian level, the local level. In him, you too are being built. And I think this verse in verse 21 is a call to unity. It's the picture that we have to understand that God is not only concerned about us in our setting here at Southridge as a church. He is also concerned about all the other churches in Langley, all the other churches in British Columbia, all the churches in this world, and he is building all of them together. And it is a call to unity with other churches. That's why I make it a priority to pray every month with Langley pastors. We get together once a month to pray for Langley, to pray for our churches, to pray for each other. We are building that unity with each other. That's why as a church, we have made it a priority to get together with other churches twice a year. Good Friday, we go to CLA with, I don't know, 20, 25 other churches to celebrate Good Friday together, to show our community that we are united together in Jesus Christ. And the Sunday after Christmas, we get together with South Langley MB, Southgate, and Langley Free. The four of us get together to celebrate a new year coming up. And we do that to show our community and to ourselves that it is not just about our church. It is about the unity of the church in Langley. And we believe that even beyond because we're part of a fellowship of churches across British Columbia and Canada. And one of the driving themes of our fellowship of churches in BC and the Yukon, Fellowship Pacific, is partnership. We are in this together, united with our agencies and our individual churches. Some of you may have heard of a small church in Surrey called The Village. What some of you may not know is that The Village is our sister church. They belong to the same fellowship as us. Some of you may have heard that they are starting a Langley campus and that that campus is about a mile down this road at the Seventh-day Adventist church. Since the Seventh-day Adventists don't use it on Sunday, I think it's a good idea that another church uses it. Here's the thing about unity. And here, I think, is the call for us. So often in our culture, we can get a little upset. We can get our knickers tied in a knot with another church because either people from our church are leaving to go there or other churches are going there. Here's the reality. God has called us to unity. And so next Sunday, we have the privilege of having Cliff Ursel, who's going to be the campus pastor for the Langley site of Village. He's going to be here in our services. And I have the privilege of praying for him and his staff and Village Church that God would work powerfully and mightily through them and through us as both our churches try to reach this city for him. That is unity. That's the big picture. I think there is a reminder in here, though, that as Paul talks about the church and us being a stone in the temple, It's a reminder that we are individuals, but in order for a temple to be constructed, it takes all of us joining together. And so there's this joining together, this fitting together, this growing together, this building together language that Paul uses in 21 and 22. And here's the reality. When a stone is placed in a wall, what happens? There are other stones put on top of it as the wall goes up, as the building is made. And that stone bears the weight of everyone on top of it. And so part of the image that Paul is giving us here with the temple is that as God places you in a church, and as you are fitted there, you have to realize that you are important in that church, and that there are others counting on you. Because God has you placed in a specific situation, a specific position, and there are others depending on you in the church. It is not just about you, the individual. Even though we are individuals, church cannot become individualistic. It's about community, it's about relationship, it's about us coming together and being part of what God is building. I think not only is it a call to unity, I think when you're talking about the temple, it is also a call to find your place. Call to find your place. I think this is an extension of verse 10 of chapter 2, where Paul writes, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do." You realize what he's saying there in relationship to this image? Is God has already selected your hole in the temple wall. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of watching a stonemason work. I painted before I became a pastor, and I ended up doing some jobs in Shaughnessy, high-end homes, where they actually had real stonemasons there, you know, making the wall or some of the fences out of real stone, not the fake stuff that most of us put on our houses, but real stone. And I remember watching him one time at lunch, as I was having lunch, him sitting there, he'd pick up a stone, he would look at it, he would look at all the angles of the stone, and he would look at the wall he was building, look at his stone, and sometimes he would put that stone back and he'd go on to another one and pick it up. He was trying to find the right stone for the spot in the wall. And when he found the right stone in the spot, he would kind of put it in, and then he'd go, okay, it's not quite right. And what would he do? He would take out his stone chisel, and he would chisel off a little bit, and he would then get it perfectly so it would sit in the wall. This is what God does to us, by the way. When he says we are a stone in the temple, and he has a place for us that he has prepared for us to fit, often what he has to do is he has to come along with his holy chisel and take a few things off us. Sometimes he has to chisel down our character because we're too proud or we're too lazy. Sometimes he comes along and says, look, I need you to have a willing heart. I need you just to be obedient. That is the call. When God calls us to be the stone in the temple, his call is, I'm going to shape you to exactly what I need you to put it in the place that I need you to be in. And so often we're worried about the place there. God, I don't like that place. God, I think you've chosen the wrong place for me. I'm a stone that needs to be at a higher level. God says, no. I'm building the temple. You are my stone. Let me mold you as I need you to be placed in the position I need you in. It's a call about finding our place. But Paul doesn't stop there with his illustration of the temple. Notice in verse 22, and in him, Jesus Christ, you two are being built together. Present tense. Means that the temple is not complete. It means that the temple is always being built upon. It means that the temple will never be complete until Jesus comes back. It is an ongoing, always working project. God is always looking for the rejected stones to bring them into the temple, to be molded and fitted into the place that he has designed for them. And so what this means for us is that we always have to be worried about evangelism. If the temple is continually being built, that means more stones need to be brought in to the temple to be placed. We need to be worried about helping people move from being foreigners, strangers, into aliens who feel comfortable being here, but then help them make that step into becoming citizens, then part of the family, and then part of the temple. That is the call on us. That is the call of evangelism. But we live in a day and age where, for some reason, we talk a lot about evangelism, and when we talk about evangelism, we imply that we need a lot of training for evangelism. Do you realize that most of the evangelism training that we have nowadays only came about in the last 100 years or so? What was the church doing 100 years before that? Oh, I'm sorry, we don't have a course on that. I guess we're not going to do evangelism. Do you realize that the most effective form of evangelism is this? Letting people see the Holy Spirit in you. Letting people see God work in your life. Letting people see how you fit into the temple. Letting people see how you fit into the family of God. Letting people see how you are a citizen of the kingdom. That is the most effective form of evangelism. That's why I think Paul ends verse 22 by saying, "You come together, built together to become the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." John Bunyan is a fairly well-known author from the 1600s, wrote Pilgrim's Progress, an allegory of the spiritual journey. John Bunyan has stated that one of the most significant spiritual moments of his life happened like this. One day he was in the small village of Bedford when he was walking down the street and he overheard some old women in a house talking. Something grabbed his attention, so he stopped and listened for a little while just outside the door. And there was these older women who were just discussing spiritual matters, and they had such fervor and such conviction that John was so impressed that he said, "I got to go to the church that they go to." And that was a significant moment in his spiritual journey. Was just a conversation between three older ladies at one of their houses having tea, talking about spiritual matters, about what God had been doing in their life, overheard by John Bunyan, which then he becomes a Baptist preacher, writes a number of books that impact the world for Christ. The greatest form of and most effective form of evangelism is when people see the Holy Spirit working out in our life before their eyes. You see, the church building, this building is not sacred space. We are the sacred space because we have the Spirit of God living in us. That's the biblical meta-narrative. When you look at the Bible, how does it start in Genesis? Adam and Eve in the garden. They, what? Have the presence of God because he walks with them, right? And then you move to Moses, who builds the tabernacle. And why does he build the tabernacle? So that the presence of God could be with Israel. And then you have David and Solomon, who construct the temple. Why do they build the temple? So that the nation of Israel would have the presence of God with them. And then you come to Jesus, and it's Jesus, the presence of God in physical form, walking this world. And then you have Jesus dying and rising again and leaving. And what does he promise? The Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit becomes the presence of God in our life, and we have that within us when we become citizens and family and we become part of the temple of God. It is the presence of God in us which should be the most effective evangelism tool that we all have. But we could get on to all three of those illustrations, but if we miss verse 20, we miss it all. And in verse 20, Paul tells us that the citizenship, the kingdom, the family members, the household, the temple, all of it is built on what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Paul here, I believe, when he uses the word apostle and prophets, is not talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about his present day. The apostles were the witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ was alive. They were hand-chosen by Jesus, and they were all witnesses to seeing Jesus after his death and resurrection. They could all stand before people and say, "That Jesus guy, I have seen him alive. I know he is not dead." And then you have the prophets, which he's talking about here, and these are just men and women who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak God's truth. If Paul were writing in our day, I think what he would say, instead of saying the apostles and the prophets, he would say, and you have the Bible and you have Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That's what he would tell us. It is that, the words of these men and women, the apostles and the prophets, who lay the foundation, the truth, that everything else is built on, but it is nothing without Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And that's important because the cornerstone was an important piece of architecture in Paul's day for building buildings. It was in the corner, and it had three reasons, three important things of why a cornerstone was important. One, it oriented the foundation. It told the builder how the foundation was supposed to sit and where it was to go. Two, it allowed two walls to come together and be supported and keep them true. And three, it was load-bearing. It really carried the load of the building, the cornerstones. In fact, the Jewish temple, they have found a cornerstone from the Jewish temple that measured just over almost 39 feet. This stage from the bottom of the stairs to the bottom of the stairs is 33 feet. So the cornerstone for the temple was bigger than this stage. Here's the reality. Without a king, there is no kingdom. Without the Father, there is no family. Without the cornerstone, there is no temple. It is in him, Paul tells us, that all these things occur. It is in Jesus Christ that we have a kingdom, we have a king. It is in Jesus Christ, verse 9, or 18, we have access to the Father. It is in Jesus that we actually have a church. In Jesus. It is only through Jesus. Paul is reminding us again and again, as he has all of Ephesians, that there is exclusivity in Christ. The only way we become citizens, the only way we become children, the only way we become a stone in the temple is through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. And that is the message of the gospel. Only through him can you become a child of God. Only through him can you enter the kingdom of heaven. Only through him can you be placed in the temple and be part of it. So Paul goes from a call to belong, moving foreigner to family, he goes to a call to become. And what he's saying here, especially with the temple analogy, I believe, is that he is calling us to move from being useless to useful. One of my favorite illustrations on this comes from Charles Spurgeon. And talking about this illustration, this picture of the temple, he says, sometimes you go into a church and it is built out of bricks, out of stone. And you'll go into a corner and you'll see some stones left over after the building is complete. And he says this, I tell you, those bricks are useless. They have no place in the structure of the building. And by analogy, he's saying that as Christians, we can't be useless bricks. We can't be useless stones. We were designed and created and called to be useful in the temple, to find our place. And when we don't serve, and when we don't give, and when we don't love and go into community, and when we are not obedient to God and the direction he has in our life, we become, in essence, useless stones. And that's what the call is. The call is to become, to move from useless to useful. The call is to mission, to action, to live out what God is calling us to do as a church, to see foreigners become family, to find our place in the temple that God is building. That is the call. So that at the end of our life, when we come before God the Father and he says to us, well done, good and faithful servant, he could easily say, well done, good and useful servant. That is the call I believe God is calling to us to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. God, it is a challenging, challenging passage. Lord, I pray for those here who know they're foreigners, know they're aliens. And that's not a derogatory term. It's just a term. It's a reality. And so, God, I just pray for those who are here this morning who are making their way towards you. They feel that call. I pray that you would be real to them. I pray that they would come to the place where they realize that they will not have intimacy with you until they become part of your family. I pray that whatever is holding them back, whether it's pride or whether it's something else, whether it's questions that they can't seem to get answers to, I pray that you would deal with them, help them get through that. Lord, for the rest of us who are already in the kingdom, who are already in the family, who are part of this church, help us to be molded into the stone that you need us to be a stone. Help us to be in the place where you need us to be. Help us to serve with all our heart, all our might. Help us to be fully committed to living out what you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.